Exodus chapter number 13. I suspect that when the disciples and the believers in the early church got together, assembled together to worship wherever they were, their services consisted of singing and testifying. And I'm suggesting that during the course of the day, because they didn't have the written word of God, although there may have been a copy of the Old Testament or parts of the Old Testament in their possession, they would speak. And so as the Spirit of God moved in the congregation, somebody might stand up or raise their hand and give a testimony. Or they might invite them, say, does anybody have a testimony? Or maybe they were singing a song of praise to the Lord, and that caused somebody to think about God and His goodness, and they stood to testify. The book of Corinthians indicates that there were some who would give a message from God, saying the Spirit of God has spoken to me, and would speak, and there would be sometimes that would be done in a tongue, which was a sign gift, which no longer is for our generation. And somebody would interpret. But the people were involved in the service. And I think that sometimes there's a lack in the effect that the assembly of the saints could have and should have, because it's become a spectator sport, as it were, rather than a participation. And so I'm trying to find ways and think of ways in which we can change that. And one of the things that we're doing recently is we're having every once in a while a Sunday night service that's a hymn sing. And we're just going to sing. And we've invited you to participate. If you have a song, a special song, and as far as I know, we haven't received any requests this time, but we'll ask you to let us know. We'll sing that song. But tonight we're going to do that. We're going to meet together at 6 o'clock, and we're just going to basically have a song service. But I also would like to encourage you, I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting there and singing the hymns in the service, often something is brought to my mind that truth, the truth of that song, addresses in my circumstances and in my life. Either to be thankful to God or to realize something needs to change. And so tonight, in the course of our service, I want to do that. If we're going to give a chance after every hymn for somebody to speak. And I want you to be coming to the service with the idea that the Spirit of God is going to minister into you and then through you to us in some way. So share what that hymn meant to you, or how the Spirit of God has directed your thinking during the course of that hymn. But if you have something special to share, if you want to provide special music or be involved in some way, we'll be happy to utilize you. But that will be tonight. And sometimes, again, some of us get into a habit, maybe by necessity, maybe by choice, but of only being in the service on Sunday morning. And so if you are only in the service on Sunday morning, you miss a couple of things. I've been trying again to incorporate the reading of a missionary letter or two in the morning service. We did not this morning. But if you were here on Wednesday night, we do that every Wednesday night. We read a number of our missionary letters from the pulpit, along with our Bible study and our prayer time, as well as we have a prayer time, which we may not have in the course of a Sunday morning service. And on Sunday night, we often give a chance for testimonies. I don't know why we don't on Sunday morning. Tradition, I guess, and just the way things have been done. But if you're never here on a Sunday night, then you don't have a chance to participate in that, hearing how God is blessing His people and giving a chance to tell us how God is working in your life. So maybe we'll try to change that. However, I'd almost rather keep it on Sunday night to try to motivate you to come Sunday night. I don't know. But I understand that we can't be everywhere all the time. But I wanted you to know that the church assembly should be a time of participating. The Bible says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to encourage one another. We're to be building up one another. And it's not just the pastor's responsibility. And I want you to participate. And sometimes I think we have promoted the idea that it's just all about hearing a preacher and hearing a message, and that's all it is. And maybe somebody ministers to us in song, somebody ministers in the word, and we go home. But you're supposed to minister too, and we can minister one to another. And maybe the Lord will allow us to develop that a little more fully in the days to come. Exodus chapter number 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. Exodus 13 and verse number 14. The children of Israel have been released by Pharaoh and the Egyptians to leave Egypt. They've been there for 430 years. And there's been a great contest between Pharaoh and God, the outcome of which was never in doubt for a second. Before the contest even begins, God defines everything that's going to happen to Moses. He said, you're going to go tell him that God said let him go. He's not going to let him go. But I'm going to work it out that he does let them go. And when he lets them go, this is what you're supposed to do. And it all happens that way. And God is always in control. So the children of Israel are leaving Egypt and beginning their journey to a place that God has told them about and promised to give them. That's why we call it the promised land, Canaan, the land of Canaan. It currently belongs to somebody else. But never forget this, my friend. You don't own anything. I know you have a title deed. I know you have papers that show you as the owner. You don't own anything. God in his goodness has allowed you to have some of what belongs to him and call it yours, but you're really just a steward of it. You didn't have it when you came in, and you're not going to have it when you go out. It's his. And it'll go to whomsoever he directs, right? So the Israelites didn't steal the land of Canaan, and it wasn't that the Canaanites deserved the land of Canaan. It's just the way it was. God allowed them to inhabit that land, and then God said, this land is for my people. I'm taking it away from you who are heathen and who don't recognize me or don't respect me nor honor me or worship me. I'm going to give it to my people. There's a lot of other land on the earth. So God's going to take them to Canaan. But we know from this side of the story, they didn't know on that side where we're going to start reading now how long it's going to take them to get there. They had no idea what was going to transpire. A lot of time passes, over 40 years. And most of it spent wandering around in a wilderness, right? We know that now, but they didn't know that then. So they're just beginning their journey, getting ready to go to this promised land. And so we're looking at, if you please, the church on the move. And so I'm going to just use that as a title. It's not in the text, but the church on the move. Because the church, the word church means assembly. And this was the assembly of the Jewish people, the children of Abraham, the assembly of the Israelite people leaving together, going from one locality to another locality. Verse number 14, Exodus chapter 13. And it shall be, this is God speaking, by the way, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. That's the explanation that you give to the one who asks, to your children who ask. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. This is Joseph, by the way, who before he died told Israel, God's going to get you out of this place. He's coming. And when he does, don't leave me behind. The rest of verse 19, ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So they did. Verse 20, and they, that is the assembly, the church, the assembly of Israel, took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The church on the move, or we could subtitle it, a people led by the Lord. Because in the text, you note those words, verse 8, number 18. But God led the people. And then you'll notice again in verse number 21, and the Lord went before them by day to lead them the way. So the first thing we might say about a church on the move is that it's led by the Lord. The one who directs the church in its progress from the world to the place where God desires it to be is the Lord. He's the one who provides our direction. God has given visible leadership, and God gave a visible leader to Israel. His name was Moses, and aside to him was Aaron and others. But God is the leader, and Moses, the leader visible, is following God, who is invisible. But God, who is invisible, made himself known by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. And I say to you that God wants to lead this church. He wants to lead each of us and all of us together. And he wants to lead us by a cloud and by a pillar. If you'll allow me, I'll make the application that the pillar of cloud speaks to us of the Holy Spirit, a heavenly essence or vapor, as it were, a God, the Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And when the believers are assembled together, they are called the church, and therefore they are led by the Spirit of God. Our days ought to be filled with the knowledge of or recognition of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And a pillar of fire by night. The fire would represent for me the Word of God. Now, it also can be the Spirit of God, because you can't really separate the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is the one who's responsible for the Word of God, the author of the Word and the interpreter of the Word. And so we are led by the Lord, and primarily we in this generation are led not by looking up to a cloud in the sky or looking to a pillar of fire at night to give us light, but we are led by the Holy Spirit, who when he moves, we sense his moving in our lives and we move with him. And when we don't know what to do or we cannot see, we go to the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we follow the light of the Word of God. So the church that's on the go will be a church that's led by the Spirit of God, sensitive to the Spirit of God moving, and sensitive to the Word of God, being enlightened by the Word of God. But let me tell you something else about the church that's on the go. Number one, it must never forget. The church on the go must never forget the purpose of redemption. We must never forget why God brought us out. So in the beginning of our text there, Moses is explaining and God is speaking and saying, look, you need to do something on a regular basis so that when your children are growing up and they say, hey, what is this, Dad? What is this, Mom? You can tell them about God redeeming you by his mighty hand from Israel. You can tell them that God has been active in your life and has brought you out from a house of bondage. But wait a minute. We need to remember the reason God did that. And in the text, it's not explicitly stated. But leading up to the text, over and over and over again, it's explicitly stated. I wonder this morning, how many of you could say to me, what was the purpose of God bringing Israel out of bondage? Was it to relieve their suffering? Was it to make life easy for them? Was it just to take away the burden of having a taskmaster over them? No. It goes back to the very reason God created man. God created man to serve him. And if you keep your place there in Exodus chapter 13, and let's just go back to chapter 3, and we're going to skip through a couple of chapters and read a verse or two here and there. Here we are in Exodus chapter 3. The conversation is between God and Moses. God is telling Moses, I want you to be a deliverer. I want you to be the one who leads my people out of the house of bondage. And why? Look at verse 12. Exodus 3 and verse 12. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I've sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Ye shall serve. God brought them, is bringing them out of bondage to serve him. God is not just alleviating their suffering. God is not just taking them out of a foreign land so they can live according to their own whims and their own desires and their own wishes. God redeemed his people that they might serve him. It's not just there. But look at chapter 7 and verse number 16. Chapter 7 and verse 16. As God speaks through Moses to Pharaoh. Actually, now God is speaking in this moment to Moses about what he's going to say to Pharaoh. But look at Exodus 7 and verse 16. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go. What are the next several words? That they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. But why is God telling Pharaoh that he's to let him go? That they may serve him. It's about serving God. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Look at same chapter, verse number 20. Chapter 8, verse number 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Beloved, if you believe that becoming a Christian is intended by God to solve all of your problems and eliminate all of your enemies and give you a life of ease on planet Earth, you are sadly mistaken. God redeemed you from sin because sin is a destroyer, and sin separates you from him, and sin hinders your service to him. And God saved you and brought you out of the bondage of sin in order that you might effectively serve him and know him. That's what you were created to do. That's what you were created to be, is a servant of Jehovah. Freedom comes to your life and mine. Freedom comes to the church corporate or the church individually through faith in the finished work of the Lamb whose blood was shed. And while I don't want to go in and preach that whole text, the reason Israel is now leaving is because God's death angel came through the land, and the only ones that were spared were those who had put their trust in taking a lamb at God's direction, slaying the lamb, and applying the blood of that lamb to the doorpost of their house, and the death angel passed through and would not harm that house. And the whole picture is of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And because he died for me, if my life, if my heart is under the blood, if I've applied the blood to my heart, I'm redeemed. But God did not redeem me to make life easy. God did not redeem me because he heard my cry and my sorrow. That's a part of it. But his purpose in redeeming me was that I might serve him. I fear that many of us never got that. When we heard about getting saved, it was all about escaping hell and wasn't about serving God. And yet the truth of the matter is we weren't saved to escape hell. We were saved to serve God. The benefit and the blessing of being saved is that when we die, we won't dwell apart from God for eternity in a place called hell. We'll dwell with God in heaven. But the purpose of salvation is to redeem us here and to redeem us now, to serve God now, to fulfill His will and to fulfill His purpose. Church, I'm speaking to a congregation full of individual members of the church. Or have you forgotten the purpose of redemption? I suggest that the church that's on the go, the church that's on the move, the church that's going where God wants them to go, is a church that will not forget the purpose of redemption. God delivered me, or God delivered us to serve. Number two, I would say to you, the church on the go, according to what I see in the text here, is a church that must live by faith. They must live by faith. They cannot see God. But God has said that the cloud and the pillar of fire are given by Him to guide them. And they have to trust, no matter what their senses tell them, no matter what the seasons tell them, no matter what enemies face them, no matter what difficulties are in the way, if the cloud is moving, you have to trust and know that God wants you to move. If the light is moving and the pillar of fire by night, then it's time to go. In other words, the Christian life is all about living by faith. We can always know, if we will, when God is leading. And the church ought to. We live by faith. And faith is in the revealed Word of God and the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers. Though we may know always that God is leading, we won't always know why He is leading. And we also may not know where He is leading. In other words, the direction that we feel impelled to go may not seem to make sense. We may not know where we're going to end up, and we may not know why God wants us to take that step, but we are a church and a people that must live by faith. I can assure you of one thing this morning, that whatever the way the Lord is leading us, and twice it says, the Lord led them in the way. The way God leads us, though we don't understand it, is always right. Always right. Psalm 107, would you turn there for just a moment? You keep your place there in Exodus, but about the middle of your Bible, you'll find a psalm and the book of Psalms, and find Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And let's consider one verse of Scripture here. Psalm 107, verse 7. Maybe this verse will be a verse that will become a help to you in your life and you as you try to live by faith and trust the Lord. And I won't read the whole psalm, but it's all about God leading them and them wandering in the wilderness and so forth. But I want you to notice verse number 7. And He led them forth by the right way. You can be sure that if God is leading you, because God is righteous, He is always going to lead you in the right way. Now, if you go back to our text in Exodus chapter 13, it says that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So the easiest or the most convenient or the most facilitating route for them in their mind may have been to go through the land of the Philistines. But God said no. Even though that's near, that's not the right way. And God knew that what would happen is the Philistines would oppose them. They had just escaped the bondage of Egypt. Now they're going to come in. The Philistines are going to try to put them in bondage. And they're not ready for that. God says, you might face war with the Philistines and get discouraged because of the battle. You've just been set free. And the battle of discouragement will make you want to go back to Egypt. And I don't want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to live with me and I want you to serve me. So I'm going to take you another direction. Are you listening? God didn't only want to get Israel out of Egypt. He needs to get Egypt out of Israel. Let me say that again. He didn't just want to get Israel out of Egypt. He needs to get Egypt out of Israel. If you've lived in a place for 430 years and the customs all around you and the dress and the manner of living and the style of worship and all of those things, they become a part of your life. And God wants to separate the people from all of that. He doesn't want them to go in among the Philistines and learn their ways and be in bondage again. He wants to take them another way. And all the way that He takes them, He's going to be working in them, on them, and through them to separate them from Egypt. By the way, was God smart? Well, have you read the story? They're walking through the wilderness. They constantly keep saying things like, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, I miss the leeks and the onions and the garlics, and I miss the prosperity and the peace and the ease of life that we had in Egypt." The longing of the heart, listen to me, the longing of your heart and mine will always be to be go back to the world. But God didn't save you, take you out of the world just for that reason. He wants now, in His directing of your life, to take the world out of you. He doesn't want you to love the world and be in love with the world. He wants to take that out of you. He wants to deliver you from its influences. God will always lead you. Walk by faith. Trust the Lord. Walk by faith. It may not make sense to you. You may not be able to figure it out, but it's the right way. It's only the right way. It's the best way. And by the way, even though you may not believe it, it's the easiest way. You say, how is it the best way? Well, I can tell you this. Even as the Egyptians did not want to ultimately let Israel go, the world doesn't want to let you go either. And they're coming after you again. And the Egyptians, the entire army of Pharaoh, came after Israel. And you say, well, why did God take them that way and pin them against the Red Sea then? Now they got nowhere to go. Their back is up against the wall. The enemy's closing in on them. Why'd God do that? How else are you going to get rid of a whole army? God said, you know what? I figured out how to do that. I can destroy the entire army of Pharaoh. They'll never be a problem again. All I got to do is get the people to go down to the Red Sea, because the Red Sea's big enough to drown the whole bunch of them. So I'll take them down to the Red Sea, and then as my people trust me, I'll open up the Red Sea. They'll go across on dry land. The Philistines the Egyptians will be emboldened to follow them, and they'll get in the middle of the sea, and whoosh, boom, over. History. Pharaoh who? What army? Are you with me? It was the best way. It didn't seem the best way, but was it the best way? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, to escape the constant bondage of the enemy or to escape any further threat. So the way God takes you may not be easy. It may seem you're pinned in. It may seem that God is limiting you, but it's probably because He's trying to deliver you from an enemy that doesn't want to let you go and will not leave you alone, but is trying to entrap you again and bring you back again. You said, Pastor, you said it was not only the right way and the best way, but the easiest way. Mm-hmm. The way that the Lord leads is always the easiest way. The Lord, David said, is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He leads the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you're in the presence of the one who created everything, then you're never going to need anything, because He has the ability to supply everything. Hello? Don't say amen, because somebody might think you're an American or saved, and you wouldn't want anybody to think that. I'm telling you, it's the easiest way. He maketh me to lie down beside still waters. He leads me. He guides me. He comforts me. He prepares a table before me. The easiest way is the way God leads, because God, being the leader, takes the responsibility to provide for you along the way. And He's the one who made it all. He knows every nook and every cranny. He knows every enemy. He knows every danger. And He knows every way to supply. He knows how to bring forth water from a rock when there's no water to be seen anywhere. Before they learned about drilling, God knew all about it. He knew where the water was. And he knew how to send down manna from heaven, angels' food, and how to send quail. He took care of them. It's always the easiest way. Church, if we're going to be a church on the go, we need, number one, to never forget the reason we've been redeemed. It's to serve God. Are you serving God? What are you doing? Is your life about convenience for you? Is that why you're thinking about leaving the faith or quitting the church or giving up on God? Because your life isn't any easier than it was after you got saved? Well, if that's the case, then you don't understand what salvation is about. It's about serving God. And one day your life is going to be as easy as anybody has ever known life, and that easiness will never end, never be interrupted again, never another sorrow, never another pain. As the songwriter said, we sang just a moment ago, one day I'll fight life's final war with pain. Did you hear that, Brenda? Life's final war with pain, and it's a war. Make no mistake about it. But it ain't going to last forever. God's way. Remember the purpose of your redemption and follow God by faith. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Number three, the church on the go must be a church or must be prepared for battle. They must be prepared for battle. You are not going to go forward for God. I'm not going to go forward for God. We are not going to go forward for God without the enemy objecting. That's why God said, I'm not sending you through the way of the Philistines because they're the enemy and they will stand in your way. And God knew there were other enemies they were going to face. And God said, now if you follow the way I go, when I take you there, I will dispose of those enemies before you. I'll go before you and I'll take care of them. But you're going to have an enemy. And one of the biggest enemies we face, are you listening? Is the one you dress every day. Look at the text and let me show you something. It says, verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed. They went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. What comes to mind when you think of a harness? Kind of yoking together, tying together, putting you under responsibility, giving you a job to do. Literally, the Hebrew word is all other places in the Old Testament is translated arms or armed. The idea of ready for battle. The soldiers were ready. But if you study the word means, or the idea is of a group of soldiers who band together. So there's one in the front, one on the, the guys that are on the sides that protect the sides, the guy in the front and the guy in the back, and the people are congregated together and they group themselves like that because they knew they would face enemies. And when you move a huge crowd like this across a wilderness, you have to stay together. There has to be organization. And so the idea is they went up in submission to authority. They went up submitted one to another, following one another, allowing themselves to be led by another and protected by another. And by the way, that's the whole purpose for harnessing. That's the whole purpose for God grouping them. That's the whole purpose for authority in our lives. It's to protect us from an outside enemy, but also this enemy. If every man in Israel did his own thing in the wilderness, how do you think that's going to leave the children of Israel? It's going to leave them exposed. It's going to leave them vulnerable. It's going to leave them in a mess. It doesn't work that way. So they learned to be unified. They were ready to submit to the placement of the leadership, to the procedures prescribed by the leadership. And by the way, if we're all following Him, who's leading them? Ultimately, it's God. But He leads through Moses. And if God is leading, and we're all in submission to God, where do the quarrels come over what we do and what we don't do? God telling the leader one thing and you another? I'm telling you, church, if we're going to be a church on the go and led by God, we need to be harnessed. We need to accept the position of submission to leadership. We need to submit ourselves one to another. We need to be careful not to quarrel, not to insist on our own way, not to be individual, because we jeopardize the entire crowd. We are a weak link, and it makes the church exposed to danger. Wherever God is leading, there will be harmony and unity. And I don't have time to belabor this point, but I hope you understand it. It's easy to see yourself alone, and so you don't like something that the leadership prescribes and the way certain things are done, and so you figure, well, I'm just not going to do it that way. You don't realize the effect you're having on every other person next to you or under your shadow and influence, and you don't realize that if you're not in position and you're not doing what you should do, you give an opportunity for the enemy to sneak in and to hurt others, and it may not overthrow the whole church, but it may destroy some. I'm simply saying the church on the go was harnessed. These people were said to be harnessed. That means they were arranged. Matter of fact, the margin of my Bible puts by five in a rank. The idea being they're thinking that we've got an enemy, and one of the enemies is ourselves. We cannot allow this individualism. We must have a rule of thumb and a rule of decorum, and we're all going to follow together. So we have policies and procedures, and everybody said, that's good, we'll do that. Because they recognize the need in following the Lord. So the church on the go must never forget the purpose of its redemption, must live by faith, is needing to be prepared for battle, yielding to the yoke, willing to be harnessed, willing to be tied to the service of others. And the church on the go will always be pursued. And I won't labor this point because I've already made it without intending to, but will always be pursued by its former master. A church is a called out assembly. We came out of something. If you didn't come out of something, then you're not a part of the church. If you didn't come out from the world, if you didn't come out from under the bondage of Satan and dominion of self, then you are not in the church. That's why the church is so uncomfortable for you. You never came out. You're still there. And over here, we came out. We're not living there anymore. And you're not comfortable here because you didn't come out. But the enemy, the world, is always going to be pursuing it. And the next chapter, chapter 14, gives the story of Pharaoh. We've already addressed it. Deciding, hey, this is not a good deal. Why did we ever let these people go? Let's go get them back. And he pursued them and came after them. The devil's never going to give you up, especially if you are intending to serve the Lord. If you don't intend to serve the Lord, he's not going to worry too much about you. Can I just give you a little secret, like it or not? You are a servant. Israel was a servant. Number one, when we meet them in the story, they've just finished 430 years of serving in a foreign land. Now they've come out of there, and the purpose of God bringing out there is for them to serve him. But there is one other choice. You can serve yourself. And when you serve yourself, that's what's called sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him, God, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. What is it? Going our own way. So this morning, as you sit in this room, you're either serving God, serving sin, or serving in bondage to someone else. Maybe it's to some influential person. Maybe it's somebody who holds something on you. Maybe it's somebody who you have higher esteem for than you should, and you're worried about how they react or how they feel, and you're living under the fear of man. But you are a servant. No matter what, you're a servant, and you always will be a servant. You're a created being. Created things serve. We don't make anything without the purpose of it serving, right? Brother Mike and I were talking the other day in a car, and he had an idea that came to his mind. And the idea, the invention or that he would come up with, or the idea that he had, was for the purpose of serving others in safety. So, say we serve. We create to serve. God created for serve. Created things serve. The only question is who you're going to serve. And the one who let you go is always going to be coming back after you, because he doesn't want you to serve God. Let me say this as I close. The church on the go will always see the salvation of the Lord. They'll always see the salvation of the Lord. Look at chapter 14 and verse 13. As the children of Israel stood at the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army coming after them, Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Listen to me. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But you will, if you're on the go, if you're a church on the go, remembering the purpose for which you were delivered from sin, following the Lord by faith, prepared for battle, holding rank, standing shoulder to shoulder with the saints, and pursued by the enemy, if you will just stand still, if you'll just stay where you are and just keep going, you will see the salvation of the Lord. You will. God is faithful who promised. He will not fail his word. He has promised to deliver you. Just be faithful. Just wait. You must know God will keep his word. This is the great struggle of living by faith. Being willing to stand still. Being willing to trust. Being able to believe that God will deliver me. And we go on a day, or we go on a week, or we go on a month. And by the way, the children of Israel are going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. There are going to be many occasions when they need God's deliverance. But as you and I know, because we look back on their story, they saw the salvation of the Lord again and again and again and again, which teaches us that the salvation that God gives us, the deliverance God gives us, is not once and done. It is every time we need help, and we're going to need help. We're going to fall under the trap of the enemy. We're going to stumble over our own sinfulness. And we're going to need to cry out to God again and again. But I assure you that if you are being led by the Lord, you are going to see the salvation of the Lord. He will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. And the last thing I note here is that if you are part of the church on the go, you're going to sing a new song. One day you're going to sing a new song. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. God has now drowned the entire armies of Egypt and their leader Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Verse 15 and verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake. And you can go on and read it. I won't read the whole thing. But it's a song. It's a song of triumph, a song of victory. And I read in my Bible, in the book of Revelation, that there's a great host of saints, a great host of the people of God standing around the throne. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, they sang a new song unto the Lord. I promise you, you will, if you stay on the go, you will sing a new song. You'll see the salvation of the Lord, which will lead you to sing a new song. You know what? I think it's sad. I think it's actually beyond sad. I think it's tragic that we're not writing new songs today as a result of seeing the salvation of the Lord in our lives. We've said this many times, and tonight we're going to sing a number of hymns, and we could go back and search out the story of that hymn. Learned about one last week. Margaret Clarkson wrote "So Send I You." We learned her story. You know how the songs get written? Somebody saw the salvation of the Lord. They were on the go. They were following the Lord. They were living by faith. They were trusting, and things got tough, but God came through. And when God came through, they said, "I got to tell somebody about this." So they wrote a song. They put it to music, and we sing it. Where are the songs being written today that testify of the salvation of the Lord? The church on the go ought to see and shall see. Now, if we don't see it now, we'll see it one day. We'll see the salvation of the Lord. He will deliver us, and we will sing a new song we never sung before, a song that is a result of seeing something we never saw before and realizing the truth of it like we never realized it before. That's the church on the go. I want to be a part of that, don't you? Church, let's not forget why he redeemed us. He wants us to serve. Are we serving? Are you serving? Am I serving? What are we doing? Are we serving? That's why he delivered us, not to make our lives easy, not to take away all of our burdens, but to give us the opportunity to serve him rather than another. And who's more worthy of our service? Are we living by faith? Are we trusting God, knowing that he'll lead us in the right way, the best way, and in fact, the easiest way? Are we ready for battle? We realize that the enemy's out there, not in here. We recognize that the enemy is in here And therefore, I need authority. I need help. I need others to govern me. I need others to make rules. I need others to guide me and to help me, to save me from my own self. And then we together to save ourselves from the outside enemy and the influence. Are you a church on the go? I hope you are. Let's pray.